Hello, this is Joshua Mack from Cornerstone Bible Church, and we are spending some time talking about marriage and family, and especially family. And today, I thought we could do something a little different, a little unusual, at least for this podcast, but really it's a privilege because I want to spend some time talking with my wife, who is the best parent I know. And so I thought it would be helpful just to hear a little from her. I've learned a lot from Marta over the past 27 years, right? We've been married 27 years.
Yes, parents for 24.
Yeah, parents for 24. I knew that was coming from somewhere. But I've learned a lot about parenting from her over the past 24 years, and I thought you might be encouraged as well. And so I'll just ask Marta some questions and see where this goes. But hi, honey. How are you doing?
Thanks, honey.
Yeah.
I'm good.
We actually have a little bit of time because we're on a trip taking one of our daughters to Southern, where she's going to study counseling. And we had an extra day that we're using for like an anniversary, a little honeymoon. And since we don't have any kids around, we thought we could talk. That's
really being interrupted.
Yeah, talk without being interrupted. So, sweetie, you've been a mom for a long time now, and I was wondering, what are some ways that you think you have changed as a mom over the years? I know it's 9 kids later, but you know, with foster kids, it's even more than that. What are some ways that you've grown?
Well, so many. Maybe one of the biggest is learning to live in the reality that God has given me and to rejoice in that instead of wishing for a different reality and then find myself complaining. So, for example, having little babies, complaining that I don't get to sleep through the night or that the baby's crying a lot or not eating well, or that I don't get to listen to a whole sermon, instead of realizing that is what a baby will do. That's the reality God's put me in that stage of life. And so to wish for something different just leaves me disappointed and grumpy and complaining, instead of realizing, of course, this is how my life is right now with a baby. Babies cry, they don't sleep through the night, I'm not gonna hear a whole sermon. Some eat well, some don't. And so that's the reality God's put me in. And so to wake up rejoicing in that reality as I start my day really helps me not be disappointed, which leads to grumbling and complaining. That's a huge lesson.
Yeah, for sure. I think one of the things I've seen in you is an ability to have structure without that structure becoming something weird or strange. Do you remember back when we first were parents, how there was a style of parenting that was so big on you have to do this at a certain time? And
yes, for sure.
What were some of the ways that you thought through all of that?
Yeah, so really, I remember it was definitely the measure of if you were a good mom or not. If you did the feeding every 3 hours and not allowed to even feed them 5 minutes early, and then by a certain point they're supposed to sleep through the night. I don't remember what it was called, but it was a lot of pressure. And if you didn't do that, then you weren't being a good parent, and people would always ask, you know, if you're, how often they were eating and if they were sleeping through the night. But yeah, not to get, your kids need structure. They thrive in structure, so that they're not confused of what's coming next can kind of make kids get off track. But so it's nice to have some structure, but not to find your I'm a good mom or dad mom according to what the world says when you're supposed to feed your baby, when they're supposed to sleep through the night. So I guess maybe that realization comes over time when you watch your kids grow up, that all our kids are sleeping through the night now. They all walk. They all talk really well, some better than others. And so not get, enjoy the moment you're in, but don't get stuck in a moment so structured that it is really fine if you feed your child 15 minutes early. It's actually really fine even if your baby doesn't feed well for a whole feeding, and not to get worked up. Take a step back, and just realize this is just one little moment. That you're going to be fine, and you're not a bad mom.
Remember when McKenna used to suck her thumb?
Yes.
That's a little
long
one.
Time.
Yeah, and what some people thought about that, and how you had to respond to that.
Just to realize, everyone likes to be experts, I guess. But we had lots of opinions about that. People would see her suck her thumb and be like, oh no, you shouldn't let her suck her thumb. She's going to ruin her teeth and have to have braces. But in my mind, I was like, do you know how amazing this is? Remember, we were like, we never have to go find a pacifier.
Yeah.
She always has her thumb. I actually love this. I wish all my kids sucked their thumb. But she's 24 now, beautiful. She has teeth. Had to have braces.
She
but
did.
Actually, so did all of our other kids who didn't suck their thumbs.
Yeah.
And so, yeah.
How have you dealt with, I mean, there's a lot of things to worry about when you have little ones. And when you have older ones, what are some of the ways that you've dealt with the potential for worry or fear?
Yeah, definitely that is not something that goes away just because they get older. There's always the chance and opportunity to worry about your children. I remember before we had kids, I heard a famous preacher talking about Genesis and the curse that was put on the woman to have pain in childbearing, and was explaining how that didn't just mean pain and labor, but it really meant pain in motherhood, in childbearing. Once you bore a child, there is, because of the curse and sin, obviously, it's just painful, and that's all the world. So being a mom is blessings and sadness, joys and sorrows. That's part of the journey. And to remember I'm not God for my children, and I can't be their savior either. And even maybe helpful to look back on my own life as a child growing up. God had me. He has them. He's on the throne. He's created each of them in his own image. They don't belong to me. They belong to him. And so even when they go through trials and hard times, to remember that he's only doing something good for them. He's not withholding, doesn't withhold anything good. So that is always good to remember, and always good to remember that your children are watching and are going to mimic or imitate how you are handling life. So you're impacting how they're going to grow up and impacting generations really to come. So to exercise as much as possible. We sometimes can't stop those crazy worry thoughts as a mom, but to exercise the self-control and how you let that come out, remembering truth and, yeah.
What do you think has been most difficult for you as a mom? What's the hardest part of mommy?
Well, I like to fix things. So definitely I can feel that has been the biggest pull in my life as a mom. So I like to fix things. That's usually my initial thing if there's a problem, or even as the children grow into the next stage of school or whatever. I like to find a plan, fix it, and try to have a set thing in place for them. So that's a good exercise to not, again, be God for them, but as my kids grow, to let them be different and pursue their own interests and desires. I love that they come to me and ask for advice as they get older. But I try to be self-controlled and telling them this is what you must do or this is what you need to do. And probably the biggest character trait, I don't know if it's a character trait or a sinful response I see in children, that's the hardest for me, is when a child is responding in a way that where they're feeling really sorry for themselves. I just really are so thankful for the life God has given us and is seeing how he's always so gracious and kind. So I have to take a step back and try to really love them in that moment when they're feeling sorry for themselves, and at the same time remind them that life is actually really good and to point them to Christ because that's what's good for them, not because I want my life comfortable and have them be thanking me for being such a wonderful mom.
How do you think parenting the different stages is different? So you've parented, all the way up to 24 now, so.
Yeah, definitely the young age is.
What are you trying to accomplish in the young age?
The very young age is a million tiny little conversations that are mostly one way. When they're little, just me telling them what to do, what they shouldn't do, directing them here or there. And then as they grow older, your conversations start getting longer and more balanced in terms of the back and forth. And as the girls are older now, they'll come to me and ask for advice, but we've definitely passed the me hat saying, don't put your clothes there, or don't do that, when they've reached an older age. I don't know if that's helpful, and get more specific if there's a specific.
Yeah, how'd you make that transition?
How did I make that transition?
That's a good question. You're just paying attention.
Just paying attention and watching. We tried when they were really young to call them to obedience as much as possible, and that discipline when they were really young. And seeing, I guess we had lots of chances because we had 9 kids. Mm. But as they get older and you're still having to give so many commands and following them around, saying don't do this, don't do that, and disciplining so much as they get older, really would have a child who is, say, 8 or 9 or 10, to respond to that level of constant following around in more of an angry, not thankful way for your discipline. So I think as early as possible, we tried to work on that. And then when they were 8 or 9 or 10, we can more started asking questions like, what did you do wrong? So they would tell us. So when they're really little, I would tell them what they did wrong. Then as they got older, 8, even 4, 5, 6, once they started talking, they would tell me, we would say, what did you do wrong? And so it just morphed into more gospel conversations. So every time to talk to the kids, this is a gospel opportunity. Of course, when they're little, they just need to hear the gospel. They need a new heart. And as they get older, have them tell you what did they do wrong and what do they need. But every time, it's not about you getting your way or your life being easy, but every moment with your child is a gospel opportunity.
Yeah.
So to take advantage of that. You don't have to have long, drawn-out conversations with a 2-year-old. They just need to be told they really need to know they're a sinner and that they need a new heart.
Yeah, I think those are a couple of the things that we've talked about in the past, is how it's tempting to treat 0 to 4-year-olds like they're adults, and teach and treat teenagers like they're 0 to 4. Mm. So it seems like that gets flipped a lot in parenting. Like a 0 to 4-year-old, you're not going to be able to have the kind of conversation with them that, unless there's some sort of strange prodigy. you're not going to be able to have the same conversation with them that you would have with a teenager. But it's funny how you'll listen to some who are talking to their kids for so long when they're 0 to 4, but then when they turn to be teenagers, are almost treating them like
little ones again. Like that, you really do cause a lot of confusion and a lot of anger.
Yeah.
On both sides.
Yeah, exactly. Both ways. If you treat a 0 to 4-year-old like they're teenagers, that they just can't process that. Mm-hmm. And if you treat a teenager like they're a 0 to 4-year-old, of course, that's going to exasperate them too. And then another that I've just seen in you, and I'm so grateful, is taking yourself out of it. So everything becomes a lot more calm and easier to keep your eye on the goal when it's not about you and your agenda, but it's really about the child's good and Christ's glory.
Yeah, you really helped me with that. It's not about us, yeah.
And then one last final question would be just, you've had the kids in the church service for many years. We've had so many different kids, so many different personalities. That's always been a value for me, just because of the value of God's word, even how God worked in my life experientially. I've been shaped by good sermons from such a young age, my dad teaching me how to listen to God's word. But I haven't had to do much of that with the kids on the Sunday, because I'm usually the one preaching. And so I know that's a challenge to have under 8. How many kids do we have under 8 at one point?
Seven, maybe?
Six or seven, under 8, 0 to 8. So What were some things that helped you lead them during the service?
Well, obviously babies is what its own thing. Already said, its own thing. When they got to 2 or 3, we really started calling the time Bible time, because it's the same word we would use at home when we would do family devotions. It's Bible time. So to instill in that, that means we're going to sit down now and listen to God's word. So we would do that at home on the couch.
Bible so we didn't time. Only do it at church. We also did it at home.
So at church, after the singing, I would say it's Bible time. We were at a church plant, so we didn't have nursery or children's services at the time when it started. We're consistent. As they got older, three or four, they know Bible time, sitting in church, they could draw a picture of any word they heard you say, anything they heard you say. If they heard you say dog, when you did Proverbs, one of our kids drew a picture of a dog, sunshine, rain, the cross, anything, any word they heard you say, they could draw a picture of once they're old enough to draw pictures. And then even 4 or 5, then we gave them a key word to listen for. You would say a word, tell me the word you're going to say a lot in a sermon. And every time they heard that word, they would just put a tally mark on their paper. And then at the end of the at church, show you how many times you said that word. And then as they got older, then trying to write down words they heard you say, which turned into taking notes. But just the whole practice, even with that preschool age of marking down how many times they heard you say a word, is just teaching them to listen. So I didn't grow up really listening well in church, and it just becomes a habit and you don't even realize it. And then you go off to college and you find that when you sit down in your chair in church and after the singing's done and the pastor goes up, your mind immediately goes to just making plans for the week or what are you going to do, that you just didn't learn that practice.
That's what people are doing, huh?
Sorry. No, it can't.
Yeah.
So we just wanted at an early age, you can also teach your children not to listen by letting them just, I don't know, it's, you know.
No expectations, such low expectations.
But they really can, I promise. Obviously even now the CBC family know, and at Living Hope Church, the kids come and show us how many times the pastor said a certain word, and they get a little candy at the end of the service.
Yeah, some of the notes the kids give are beyond. Yeah, they're amazing.
And it's really just a little candy. Like, I keep wondering, at what point is a child going to be like, I would rather not listen. I don't need a piece of candy. But they really like to show those notes for a piece of candy.
Obviously, different kids were squirmy. How did you work with them? I didn't really notice them very much moving that much while I was preaching. And what was it like when you were in the service?
Our older kids, because we were in a church that didn't have a children's ministry, when they were 2 and 3, it did work for them to sit still.
It did take
and
work.
And even if they made even a little noise, I walked out with them. And it really just would take 2 times.
Okay.
A little discipline and then back in. No. Not even if they reached over and they were going to get up and tell me something, I could give my eyes or a and they learn very quickly. Yeah, they do learn very quickly.
What were your expectations? It wasn't that they would be just no movement for 45 minutes.
Yeah, no. But the talking out loud.
Okay.
I guess it just comes down to obedience.
Right.
So I would be careful what I said. If I did say, you're going to sit here and not move.
Yeah, then you would
you
have.
You may not even say. I mean, obviously, once they learn, they could whisper things to me. Levi even still whisper something to me.
Yes.
Ask how to spell a word.
Or, yes.
To just be realistic, even in terms of how much I move while I'm sitting.
Well, that's right.
You know, and if I have to go to the bathroom, we let them go to the bathroom.
Yeah.
That also is.
We wanted to have the basic expectation that they would learn to, that this is a big deal, the preaching of God's word. And yet also recognize that they're humans.
Yeah.
And that have higher standards for them than we would have for us. But also realize that they have a responsibility to other people who are coming to hear God's word as well. And so if they can sit quietly for a movie for an hour, then they could sit quietly, relatively quietly, for a church service for an hour.
And I also, when they were little, I really didn't mind if they fell asleep.
No, sleeping was like this.
Really,
yeah.
The main thing they're learning when, yeah, they, if they're awake, they need to listen.
Yeah.
And the other big part is that they're not a distraction for others who don't listen. So I honestly would sometimes hope.
Yeah.
A lot of my little ones.
Usually preachers don't like when they fall asleep, but this is one time of life when it's not so bad. But that stopped around what age would you think this, the being happy if they slept?
Yeah. Once they knew they don't need a nap. Like at home.
Yes, once you knew they didn't need a nap at home at that time.
So I would say six.
Yeah.
None of my kids took naps. Some of them did take naps till they were five or six, but some of them didn't earlier. But I knew at home, if we were home, they wouldn't be needing a nap right now.
Yeah.
Then I would try to be like, oh no, sit up and listen. And just try to encourage them to at least make the tally marks. Really helps them keep with that tally mark with that incentive of show pastor after or daddy after. It really, they just, kids like that.
Yeah.
So that helped.
Praising them for listening, thanking them for listening. Also, talking about the sermon yourself later, how the Lord. So I think that one of the things you want to do with your kids is show them that you value the Word of God by talking about your anticipation to hear God speak. Also, you can be honest with your kids. You don't, even as a preacher, you don't always come to sermons like, oh my goodness, this is going to be the most amazing thing ever. But it is. So, you know, in terms of getting a chance to hear God's Word, different preachers, we all, you know, the ups and downs on the sermon itself, but the idea of God speaking to us is really a big deal, whether we feel like it's a big deal or not. And we can be honest with our kids, like, this is something I have to pray the Lord will get my heart right for. And then they should see the way the Word of God's impacting us later. Like, oh, this is one thing that I'm humbled by. Like, I need to recognize that God's in control. And sometimes I just get flustered or whatever it is. You're trying to show them, no, this is not just a time for me to learn more facts. This isn't just like school. This is a chance for God to speak to me, so that over time they'll see that in your attitude and actually reflect a little, at least, your attitude towards the Word of God. I think we obviously would recognize that different kids are different. So there are some kids that physically have a lot more energy. And so the goal is not for every kid to be exactly cookie cutter, but to help them move forward a little. So they're going to have to learn self-control at some point. And you recognize you don't want to exasperate them, but yet you do want to help them. And this is an opportunity to help them move forward in that way. And you can think, what would it look like for them to be engaged in something that's really important, and that's what you move them for. So some kids maybe do have more energy. They're moving a little more while they're listening, while they're really engaged in something. And so, okay, then your expectation probably isn't just going to be that they sit there like bumps on the log, because they just don't do that even when they're really interested in something.
That's right.
But you also want to help them recognize they're part of a community here. And so slowly but surely, they need to understand how I act here is going to make it difficult for someone maybe to listen beside me. And so maybe I need, because I'm a energetic kind of guy who taps my leg a lot, I need to try to stop, or I need to sit somewhere where I'm not as close to somebody that an older person that might bother. But it's all opportunities for training. And thanks, honey, for spending some time talking with me. I have a lot more questions for you, really. I'm sure I'm just so thankful to God for you and for this chance we have to parent together and talk about parenting together.
I love you.
I love you.